say amen to that? Amen. We praise God for that. I pray and hope that you are having a good Tuesday. We praise God that we are here today, and we praise God that the semester is off to a very warm start, right? A very hot start, and we praise God for that, but we also praise God for the AC and everything else. So hang in there. We are working diligently in making sure there is cool air, and thank you to all who are making that possible. So, Reverend Dr. Al Curley III, affectionately known as Pastor Al, is a dedicated minister with a heart for integrational ministry. A native of Long Island, New York, Dr. Curley currently serves as the church strategist navigator for Area 8 Dallas for Texas Baptist, where he seeks to assist churches and ministry leaders in fidelity to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. He holds a Bachelor's of Science in History from the State University of New York, a Master of Divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Truett Theological Seminary at Baylor University, with a concentration in homiletics and integrational awareness. He is joyfully married to his wife, Mrs. Brianna Cheyenne Curley, and is the proud father of two sons, Albert IV and Bryce. In his free time, you can find him cheering for... Do you really want me to say this? In his free time, you can find him cheering for the Baltimore Ravens. Wow, all right. I thought it was going to be worse than that, but there you go. Baltimore Ravens, watching home renovation shows or embracing his role as a butler to his wonderful wife and sons. Please join me in welcoming the Dr. Pastor Al.
Well, let me say good morning, everybody. Good morning. Do we have any proud Criswell students in the room today? All right, hold on. This side was a little bit stronger, so I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourself. Do we have any proud Criswell students in the room today? Wow, Dr. Creamer was not lying. These lights are bright up here. Oh, my goodness, the praise team. How can y'all see anything? But you know what? This is pretty cool. You know, like when you see those documentaries and they get out on the stage from some famous artist and they're out there, this is what it looks like. This is what it feels like, I guess. So if by the end of this you see me tripping over chairs and things, just know that it is your fault for inviting me to Criswell where the lights are so bright. Maybe that's a new tag for Criswell. Come to Criswell where the light of Christ shines brighter than you'll ever be able to see. Truly, I am grateful. Thank you, Dr. Creamer, and to Luis, and to all of our faculty and staff who are here. I am grateful for the opportunity to share with you today again. Last time we were here, I was blessed by the wonderful hospitality of this ministry known as Criswell. And so it was not a long nor second thought for me to accept the invitation to be back with you all this morning. And my prayer is that God would speak to you. So how about you join me in a brief word of prayer? I'm going to ask that you would extend your hands out toward heaven as we say this simple prayer. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 17, there's an interesting exchange that Jesus has with God on behalf of various groups of people. First, he prays for himself, then he prays for his disciples, and then he extends his thought to pray for those who will believe. And as I have looked at the depths of this chapter in John chapter 17, this thought came to mind because it's really one prayer. We see it in one chapter. And I think that Jesus models for us the fact that you do not have to be so elaborate nor exhaustive in your prayers. If you can get to the heart of the matter, one prayer might be all that it takes. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. One prayer is all it takes. But as I'm using that word one, there is a dual meaning or usage rather that I want to use it for. I want to use one to say first that maybe one singular prayer could be all it takes, but also one unified prayer can be all that it takes. There was a town long ago, story is told, nestled by a beautiful and clean river. And for generations, the river was the lifeblood of this town. It provided fresh drinking water, of course, and water for irrigation. But over time, like we see in some of the landscapes in the DFW Metroplex, but even across this land known as Texas, with factories that are being built and data centers that are being built, there was pollution that began to erode at the very fabric of the vibrancy of that river. The river grew murky and foul. The townspeople were distressed. And so, as I'm familiar in the Baptist context, like good Baptists would do, they held a meeting. And in this meeting together, they wrote out this beautiful, passionate prayer. This beautiful, passionate prayer was written for the river's restoration. They prayed for clean water. They prayed for fish to return and for the factories to cease their contamination. They prayed this same prayer for years, every Sunday, without fail. In their town square, they even erected a beautiful monument with this prayer etched into it. Yet, the river's contamination grew worse. The pollution grew thicker. And the once vibrant ecosystem slowly decayed. One day, a child, a little girl, having heard the ancient stories of the river, she stood up after that Sunday ritualistic prayer and asked the question, if our prayer is so beautiful, why does our river remain so ugly? I'm going to let that question sit with you for a moment because it is the hinge pin upon which I've built out our big idea, our focus for our time together in this presentation. If the prayer is so beautiful, why does the river remain so ugly? This simple question hung in the air, challenging the town's comfortable but ineffective ritual. What a challenging question for them to consider about their river, but also for us to consider today about the ugly things in our lives. In John 17, Jesus prays a wonderful prayer. He prays a magnificent prayer for us, for his future disciples, for himself, that we might be one, and that the world would know that the Father has sent him. But Jesus doesn't just wish for unity. He models it. His entire life, hear me, friends, was a living prayer. And ultimately, his sacrificial death was the greatest demonstration of his desire to unite us with God and with one another. I want you to notice, he was not just asking God to magically make it happen somehow. He was showing us how to live into that reality. He was showing us that today, when we pray for unity, for the world to know Christ, for love to prevail, we must not be like those townspeople who prayed for the river. We must also be the people who get to work modeling what it is that the world needs. I don't want our prayers to just be a collection of wishes. But rather, I think that you and I have the opportunity to allow our prayers to be a powerful force that changes the world. And even the world that we see can be changed by the words that we speak, but the life that we live. Here's what I want to leave you with, in case you had a long night last night and you need a nap. If you write these words down, you've got my entire sermon in a sentence. It is this. You can ask God for the things you are willing to live out. I'll say that again. You can ask God for the things you are willing to live out. See, Jesus, he prays this one prayer. He prays this one prayer, which is commonly referred to as his high priestly prayer, because in it, he intercedes for his followers. Now, I know I'm at Criswell, so I may not need to explain, but just in case, that word intercession, or that concept of intercession, is praying on behalf of others. It is asking for their well-being or their guidance or for God's intervention in their lives. It's like that sibling that goes to ask a parent for those extra snacks or that extra TV time on behalf of all of the other siblings. Now, we've got some siblings in the room, and maybe you've been in this sticky situation. You know what? I want some Doritos, but we've already had a snack. Who's going to go and ask mom and dad for the extra snack? Well, you know what? We've watched TV, but we want a little bit more TV time. Who's going to go and ask for the extra TV time? And then you start reasoning among yourselves. Well, if you grew up in my house, who's the last person who got a whooping? I don't know if you grew up with whoopings in your house, but that was a way of discipline, a physical way of discipline. Who was the last person to get a whooping? Well, you are disqualified, because we don't want to trigger mom and dad and have them think about the last thing that you did wrong. Who brought home a wonderful report card? Okay, we're on to something. Who washed the dishes without having to be told? Okay, we've got a prime candidate to go in and intercede for us. You, pristine Paul, can go to mom and dad on behalf of us and ask for those extra snacks and ask for that extra TV time. That's what intercession is. Going to God on behalf of someone else for their well-being. That's what Jesus is doing in his high priestly prayer. He is going to God on behalf of his disciples, going to God on behalf of all of those who believe. And I want to pause here at this point in the message to say you ought to be grateful that Jesus has gone on behalf of you. You ought to be grateful that there are those of you who sit in this room because of prayers that have been prayed in years past for you to be where you are in your present. And I want to encourage you that because of the power of those prayers in the past that have caused you to be positioned in your present, you should be promoted and propelled to pray prayers for other people so that our future can look a lot better than our present. Intercession has power. And Jesus is praying for us. And above all that goes on in our world that he knew that we would deal with, he goes to God, a real God who is on the throne, who cares, who knows, who is able to do and shift and change. And he shows us that sometimes one prayer is all it takes. But Al, if you're saying that one prayer is all it takes, what do I ask God for in this prayer? It's a great question, and you ask great questions at Criswell, and I brought some answers. The first thing that I think Jesus tells us to pray for as we are looking in this one prayer is he's telling us that you, that I, that we can ask God for evangelistic legacy. Evangelistic legacy. In verse 20, he says, God, I'm praying not only for these, but I'm praying for those who believe in me through their word. He says, I'm not only praying for those who I can see in front of me who have believed, but there is a line of people behind them that I might not see right now, but as God, I do see that will come to faith because of their word. Jesus specifies that the faith comes through their word. This points to the powerful and transformative nature of the gospel message that is preached and written down by the apostles. It is through their witness, both spoken and recorded in the New Testament, that subsequent generations would come to know and believe in Jesus. This verse establishes the foundation of the church across all generations. I'm not sure if you know this, friends, but the Christian faith is a word-based faith. It is a word-based faith. It is not an opinion-based faith. It is not a preference-based faith. It is not a comfortability-based faith. It is a word-based faith. Now, the question you should then ask is, whose word is the faith built on? Because you ask great questions at Criswell, and the answer is that it is God's word. Because Jesus tells Satan, after he is tempted in the wilderness, or while he is being tempted in the wilderness, after this high holy moment of baptism with his cousin John, he says to the devil, he says to the enemy, he says to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that is the faith that you live in each and every day. No matter your mountaintops or your valleys low, you can say that my faith is not built on how I feel, but my faith is built on what God said. And one prayer to that God is all it takes. There is this evangelistic legacy that Jesus is promoting, that he is showing. He is saying that there will be those generations that come after generations that come after generations that come that know about me because of what they have said about me. What do you say about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you share about Jesus? You ever look down a spiral staircase? When I was in seminary, I stayed in the dorms that had a spiral staircase, Hodge Hall. And there was this mural that was at the ground level. And if you walked up to level one, you could still see the mural. If you walked up to level two, you can peek over and still see the mural. Level three, level four, you could peek over from wherever you were on that spiral staircase, and you could still see the mural on the bottom floor. And the same materials that were used to build the first floor staircase were the same materials that were used to build the fourth floor staircase. It was all this synergistic contraption in the minds of the engineers of this building, the architects of this building, that every point of the staircase would feel like one unified flow. That's what your evangelistic legacy can produce. And I would say that Jesus is spiraling. He's spiraling. He's praying a prayer that starts with a central point. And if I were to ask you to join me in this exercise, and if you were 4 and 5 and 10 and 12, I may have you do this to keep your attention. If you were to take a piece of paper and take a pen and start in the middle of that page and draw a dot, and I were to tell you to draw a spiraling or a concentric circle around that dot, what you would notice is that from the center of the page, you begin to draw a circle. And then it would get bigger. And then it would get bigger. And then it would get bigger until you reach the far margins and edges of the page. But what you would discover is that you never had to lift your finger from the page, because the same stuff that made that central point is the same stuff that reached the margins. And what Jesus is saying is that there is something in me as God the Son, and something in you as God the Father, that comes through you and comes through me and comes to them. And I am praying a prayer about me. I am praying a prayer about my disciples. I am praying a prayer about the generations that will believe, but I've never got to lift my finger off the page. That the lives of our grandparents and great-grandparents and our parents and ourselves and our children and our children's children and our children's children's children is a narrative in which God never has to lift his finger off the page. And I want to tell you, it might sound weird, but all of our lives are blood-stained. Stained by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you should be glad about the fact that when Jesus wrote the narrative of your life, he never had to lift his finger off the page. You can pray for evangelistic legacy. Dr. Joel Gregory helped me with this part, so if it sounds good, tell him I gave him the credit. He imagines that Jesus looks at his disciples. He looks at John and he sees the church in Turkey. He looks at Thomas, he sees behind him the church in India. He looks at Andrew and he sees the long line to the churches in Russia and Ukraine and Bulgaria and Greece. He looks at Simon the Zealot and sees Egypt and other North African countries. He looks at Paul even, and he can see you and I sitting right here in the West today, who have made up in our minds that whether we've got to take out loans or we've got to get grants or whether we've got to get some financial aid, we've got to get to Chriswell to learn more about the Jesus whom they've had an encounter with. He sees the evangelistic legacy. But what should our legacies produce? Well, not only can you ask God for evangelistic legacy, you can ask God that those legacies produce exemplified unity. He says, I pray that they are one like you and I are one. I want them to believe in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. He's using this language that shows the synergy between he as God the Son and God the Father. And he's thinking about us, and this unity must be idealistic, because in the world that we live in, Jesus must not know there's a lot of division. There's a lot of discrepancy. There's a lot of hatred that is present even in our world, even among those who claim to believe in him. Jesus, this is idealistic. This is not real. This is not going to happen, right? Well, Jesus says that I'm not only praying that they be one out of some wishful thinking. No, I got the blueprint. I want them to be one the way that you and I are one. He says, I'm not giving them this idea for them to figure it out. They can look to me. Scripture says, looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, the perfecter, the refiner of our faith. And let me tell you this, friends, whenever life gets too hard for you to deal with, look to Jesus as the model as to how to deal with it. Whenever it's too hard for you to love, look at Jesus' model of love. Whenever it's too hard for you to trust, look at Jesus' model of trust. Whenever it's too hard for you to forgive, look at Jesus' model to forgive. Whenever it's too hard for you to endure, look at Jesus' model of endurance. Jesus says, I want them to do what we do. Can you do what I do? I mean, that's what it means to be a Christian, to be Christ-like. And every day as we are dying to ourselves, not desiring to be John-like or Pauline-like or Sally-like or Luke-like. No, every day I want to be Christ-like, and may my Christ-likeness present more in me so that when they see John and Sally and Luke and Pauline, they say, that is somebody who models and patterns their life after Jesus Christ. You can pray for evangelistic legacy. You can pray for exemplified unity. And then Jesus says, I also pray for eternal proximity. He says, I want them to be with me where I am. Eternal proximity. Because you know that this life is not all there is. That we are living to live again. That there is another life that extends far beyond the duration of this life. It's called eternity. And you can spend your eternity separated from God, which is the worst existence that you can ever comprehend or conjure up in your mind, or you can spend eternity close to God. And that's what Jesus desires. One prayer is all it takes. Remember that river in that town that little girl asked that question about? Well, if our prayers are so beautiful, then why does our river remain so ugly? Yes, there were critics in that room questioning why she as a little girl even felt the courage to speak in a space like this. How dare she question our prayers, the validity, the potency of our prayer? How dare she? But then there were others in that room, a lawyer, a scientist, a doctor, an entrepreneur, that got together and said, you know what? She's on to something. What can we do to live out the prayer we've prayed for? Because there will be times in your life where the answer to the prayer you've prayed is in your hands. And my question to you, students who are learning, who are growing, who are contemplating a new and hopeful future, how will your hands answer the prayers that others have prayed? How will your mind answer the prayers that people have prayed? Because what the world needs, as Howard Thurman would say, is people who have come alive. Will you come alive by dying to self and being raised to a new life in Christ? My prayer for you is that your faith does not fail. Because your faith will necessitate that you answer the prayers that God desires to answer in the world. As his sons, as his daughters, he wants you to go and do the thing that he wants to see in the world. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this space today, young and older, for professors, for faculty, for staff, for administrators, for students, I pray for all of us in this space that you would build us up in the most holy faith that we may be the answer to the prayers that we have prayed. We believe by faith that you're giving us the courage, the boldness, and the strength to do it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.